Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Today we're going to talk about prayer, and somebody once said that preachers never preach because a sermon is finished. Preachers preach because it's Sunday. And that's how I feel about preaching about prayer. It deserves much more than what I'm going to offer you in the next few minutes. But this is where we are today. So let's pray together. God, today speak to us. Some are here today, God, confident in the ways that you speak to us, the way that you capture our attention in our hearts and our minds. Some people have known those seasons, but find themselves today in the desert, in the abyss, wondering if they'll ever hear from you again. And some, God, have never been able to experience the nudge of your Spirit, the still small voice calling to them, instructing them. So today, speak to all of us, wherever we are, as we think about what it might mean to be a people of prayer, that this place might be a house of prayer. Lead us now. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let me give you something fun to do. Particularly if you've got teenagers, this is what you need to do this afternoon. This afternoon, pull up your phone bill. Pull up your phone bill, and this is what I want you to look at. Look at how many text messages your family sends on a monthly basis. Think about that. How many text messages your family sends on a monthly basis. I looked at this recently just for the fun of it. And the Rester family, we send somewhere just north of 1,000 texts a month through our cellular service. So that doesn't count the texts that we send when we're in Wi-Fi, which means we probably send somewhere around 3,000 to 4,000 text messages a month. Some of you probably send more than that individually, right? But here's the thing, that's not the only way we communicate, is it? How else do we communicate in this world besides text messaging? Any thoughts on that? Email, you can have Facebook messages, some of you Snapchat, Instagram, the Twitters. Some of you actually even use your phone as a phone. I mean, that's amazing that some of you still do that. We've got all these ways of communicating with each other. Think about the ways over the last 10 or 15 years, exponentially, we have gone up in the ways that we can stay in constant communication with each other. The people who count these things say that in our world today, there are some 477 billion active cell phones in our world. Two-thirds of the world's population has a cell phone. We're people, we've mastered this now. We can stay in constant communication with people all over the world. And yet, as good as we are communicating with one another, what I find is we struggle communicating with God. We struggle with the idea of prayer. We struggle with what it means to pray. We have questions about it. Does God really hear us? Does prayer make a difference? And if you struggle with the idea of prayer, you are not alone. Here's what I found. If I ever want to silence a room, you know what I have to do? I just have to ask one question. Here's what I ask to silence a room. Would someone like to pray? And what happens? Every head goes down. Every eye closes, and nobody makes eye contact with me until I finally pray. Our life group leader is in the back. He's laughing because this week in our life group, he said, "Eddie, why don't you just pray for us?" And that's because we're uncomfortable with prayer. Sure, we'll pray in a crisis situation, right? We'll pray, "Lord, will you please help so-and-so? Lord, will you please help my mother? Will you please help this child?" We'll pray, "Lord, please help me with this presentation that I did not prepare for." Some of you are praying, "Lord, please keep me awake right now," right? That's what some of you are doing. We'll pray in a crisis. But a consistent prayer life, a strong prayer life, eludes most of us. Because the truth of us, we just aren't confident in our ability to pray effectively, to pray in a way that maybe God would hear us. But it's not just that we lack confidence in our own abilities to pray. If we're really honest, our big struggle is that we're not truly confident in God's willingness to answer our prayers. We're not confident that God is strong enough to do the things that we pray for. Some of you aren't confident that God even would bother to answer prayer. We struggle with this idea. And let me do some polling. Let's do an informal poll. How many of you have prayed for something desperately and had your prayer go unanswered? Anybody out there have that? How many of you in that experience would say that your prayer was sincere? It was about something that was important, something that was significant to you or to someone around you. Here's what I find happens. So often we have these moments in life where our prayers go unanswered. And what that does for us is it causes in every single one of us a crisis of faith. You know, we pray that our marriage would get better. We pray that maybe a child or a parent would get healed from a sickness. We pray for something that's going on at school. We pray for our community. We pray for all of these incredibly important things. And then the person that we prayed for dies. The person that we prayed would make better decisions continues to make terrible decisions. The person caught in addiction that we've prayed for continues to spiral down in their addiction. The marriage falls apart. And we wonder, why doesn't God hear my prayers? God hears all these other prayers for touchdowns and parking spaces. But why not my prayer? Was my prayer not worthy? Did I not have enough faith? It's easy for us to be very skeptical about prayer because of our own experiences. C.S. Lewis had the same struggle. Some of you know the name C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a Christian writer. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity. He wrote the Screwtape Letters, all sorts of these classic Christian texts and books. But here's what you may not know about C.S. Lewis. He spent most of his young life far away from God, not believing in God at all. And it all went back to something that happened when he was 9 years old. When C.S. Lewis was 9 years old, his mother was diagnosed with cancer. And the doctor came to his house to do surgery on his mother. And so C.S. Lewis prays the desperate prayers of a 9-year-old boy. He prays desperately, God, save my mother. God, do whatever you have to do. God, please don't let me lose my mother. And yet his mother still died. A few years after that, C.S. Lewis walked away from the faith completely until later in life, one of his friends, a guy named J.R.R. Tolkien, led him back to the faith. Many of us have been on that journey with C.S. Lewis. Many of us have struggled trying to make sense of life when the things that we're desperate for God to do don't come true, when God doesn't show up to do what we have asked God desperately to do. And so often, here's what happens to us. Scripture intensifies our disillusionment because we read Scripture or people quote Scripture to us. And what does Scripture say to us about prayer? It says, ask for whatever you want, and God will give it to you. Let me read some scriptures to you. James 5:16 says this, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Jesus says this to us in Matthew 21:22, whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you will receive. Luke 11:10, for everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks the door will be opened. Scripture seems to be saying, just ask for it in faith. Ask for it in faith, and God will answer that prayer. We hear those scriptures, but here's the other side of Scripture that we don't often hear. what we don't often hear is that there are many, 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 many times in Scripture where people pray desperately for things, for God to move, and God doesn't answer their prayers. That's in Scripture. Let me give you a few of those. If you go back to the story of Moses, remember Moses is standing at the burning bush. He and God are talking and conversing, and he begs God multiple times to do what? Anybody remember? God sends somebody else to Egypt. God, please not me. Who goes to Egypt? Moses. You get to the book of Job. You know the story of Job. Everything, Job loses everything, family, home, all of his crops, all of his sheep, everything. And he begs God, God, just give me an answer. God, explain this to me. God, please answer my prayer on this one. God never answers Job's prayer. We get to the book of Psalms, and if you flip through the book of Psalms, what you're going to find is you're going to find Psalms where people have been let down by God. One of those Psalms, Psalm 13, here's how Psalm 13 begins. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Does that sound like someone that God has shown up and given them exactly what they prayed for? Absolutely not. When we get to the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, we hear this. Paul says he prayed to the Lord three times to remove this thorn from his flesh. Three times God doesn't answer him. Think about the prayer of Jesus the night before he was crucified. Jesus goes out into the garden. What does he beg God to do? God, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Don't let this happen to me. And yet the next day, Jesus is crucified. The picture that Scripture really paints about prayer is incredibly complex. We have these calls to persistent prayer, to pursue God in prayer. And right alongside them, we have these moments, these stories, where God doesn't answer prayer. Maybe the best we can say about the picture that Scripture gives to us about prayer is that the Bible doesn't answer the question of unanswered prayer. Prayer. It doesn't attempt to, in any way, bring all of this together for us. And maybe as we read the fullness of Scripture, what we begin to understand is that the categories of answered prayer and unanswered prayer aren't really scriptural categories at all. They're our categories. And maybe it's time for us to retire those categories. Because what we're doing when we assume that God has fully answered a prayer or when God has fully not answered a prayer, what we're doing is we're deciding when God is done. So maybe it's time for us to put this idea of answered, unanswered prayer on the shelf, maybe tell Garth Brooks he was wrong all along about unanswered prayer. So what do we say about prayer? If it's not about answered and unanswered prayer, how do we understand the work of prayer in our lives, in our world? This is where the teaching of Jesus is so critical to us. In Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of Jesus' greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spends an entire chapter, chapter 6, talking about prayer. And I would encourage you, if you have some time this afternoon, read chapter 6 about prayer. In the middle of that, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And we've come to call that prayer over the course of the centuries the Lord's Prayer. Here's what Jesus offers to us in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. He offers us this prayer, probably the most spoken set of words in human history. People who don't profess Christian faith know these words. And we could spend weeks breaking down the different segments of this prayer. It talks about the kingdom coming among us. Boy, that's a great topic. It would be important for us to talk about what it means to have daily sustenance, daily bread. It could be important for us to spend a month or more talking about what it means to be forgiven by God and in turn forgiving others. But today, for us to wrap our minds around the possibility of prayer, I want us to focus on the first two words. What are the first two words? Let's try it again. What are the first two words? Our Father. Our Father. Here's the thing. Most of the time, we pray this prayer so quickly that we trip over those words. We go right past those words. We don't even think about those words, our Father. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples actually say, "Hey, Jesus, would you teach us to pray?" When Jesus said, "Okay, well, then this is it. Pray our Father." That would have been the most shocking part of the prayer. That would have been the part that made the disciples go, what is he doing? Because when you say our Father, what does it indicate? It indicates an intimacy, a relationship. Jesus is basically telling the disciples, look, call God whatever you call your human father. It's like saying, hey, Dad, hey, Pop. It's that level of intimacy. And the disciples had never been taught to pray that way before. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray this way, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is beginning to define for us our role, our relationship with God. And here's our relationship with God. We are adopted children brought into the family. And because of that, like any parent-child relationship, we are utterly dependent upon God. In any parent-child relationship, close parent-child relationship, what happens over time to the child? Grows up, but learns to live life the way the parent lives, right? Your children are going to live life the way that you show them and teach them. And when we profess our Father, what we're saying is that over the course of our lives, over the course of our relationship with God, we want to take on the character and the life of God in our lives. We want to learn patience, and we want to learn compassion, and we want to learn the mercy and forgiveness and the love and the grace of God so that it might come not only alive in us, but be lived by us in the world. Prayer for us isn't so much about us getting something from God as it is us getting more of God in our lives so that we might find ways to live in the midst of all of the circumstances, all of the situations, difficult or joyful, that we will face in this life. When we truly begin to meditate on what it means to say our Father, it begins to realign the idea of prayer for us. No longer is it about us getting something from God as much as it is about us being shaped by the life of God coming to life in us. Don Postma had this wake-up call in his life. He wrote that back when he was journaling, he wrote about this moment where he began to see the distinction of prayer as getting something, as prayer as relationship with God. Here's what he said he used to do. He said, "I used to write in my daily calendar 7 to 7:30 a.m. prayer. But many times I passed that up. It was one more thing to pass by that day. Now I write 7 to 7:30 God. Somehow that's a little harder to neglect." That's the shift that Jesus invites us to. To understand, it's not a prayer as something that we have to do, as it is a moment for us to encounter our heavenly parent, our Father, that shapes us and changes us. So prayer is not about the right words. Prayer is not about the right posture. Prayer is not about having enough faith. Prayer is not about grading out, you know, Eddie's a better prayer than me, more of his prayers are answered, I'm an 80% guy, he's an 85% guy. Prayer is about offering ourselves to be molded and shaped time and time and time again over the course of time. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Prayer is something that you don't have to understand to do. Did you hear that? Prayer is something that you don't have to understand to do. So I would challenge you to pray. Even if you're not sure about it, even if you're skeptical of it, even if you felt burned by prayer, pray. And I'm not telling you, go ahead and schedule off 6 hours on your calendar every single day. Don't dive in the deep end. Don't do that. Here's what I encourage you to do. Let your prayers be brief and frequent. Brief and frequent. As you move throughout your day, Find moments where you can offer up prayer. Paul said, be constant in prayer. So find ways in your day to offer up prayer. Maybe if you're like me and suddenly you're waking up at 3 a.m. for no apparent reason, pray. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for your parents. Maybe if you're driving and you're stuck out there on Jackson Avenue, anybody ever get stuck on Jackson Avenue? What if instead of honking your horn or saying those words that you shouldn't say about the students, maybe, what if you took some sticky notes to put on your dashboard? These are the 3 things I want to pray for when I'm stuck in traffic. What if you made time, brief and frequently, all day to pray? Let me give you some brief words for that, that you can do that. Maybe you just pray, Our Father, My Father. What if you just meditate on that over and over and over? Or here's some other words I want to give you to some prayers that have been taught to me through the years. What if you simply prayed in your moments through life, Abba, I belong to you. Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. Abba, I belong to you. What might happen if you reminded yourself through that prayer of whose you were throughout your day? John Cassian, an ancient church father, wrote the next prayer, O God, make speed to save me. O God, make speed to save. What if that was your prayer? And the last one, pick a psalm. Flip through the psalms. Psalms are this wonderful resource that we have of prayer and hymn. And in them, we find where we are in life. Flip through the psalms and find a psalm that speaks to where you are right now. Maybe it's Psalm 13 that I quoted earlier. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Or maybe it's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The psalm that I love, that I pray when the words won't come to my mouth, when I hit those dry seasons, when I don't know what to pray, Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Pick a psalm. If you don't have the words, if you're unsure of what words, you pick a psalm. Because here's what will happen. Over the course of time, you'll be shaped and prepared in ways that you don't even expect for what life will throw at you. Lindsay Crittenden discovered that. Lindsay Crittenden wasn't sure what she believed about prayer. She wasn't sure what she believed at all, but she felt this urge to begin to pray. And so on a Sunday, she wandered into a church close to her house, and they taught her to pray. They prayed with her. And over the course of time, she said, I stuck with that church. She said, at first I thought, well, maybe at least I can meet some nice people. But she stuck, and she began to learn what it meant to pray. And she said that prepared her for the moment in her life when her mom called her to tell her that she had terminal cancer. This is what Lindsay Crittenden wrote about that. She said, prayer didn't keep my mother from dying, but it gave me a way to be with her through the chemo and the hospital stays when I visited her nightly to talk and rub her feet. It gave me a way to be with her. What might happen? What might you be prepared for if in this season you began to pray? Here's what I want to do. I want to lead you in a prayer time. Just maybe I'm going to give you some spaces for you to pray about different things, different moments, different circumstances in your life or in someone else's life, that we might be in this moment a body of prayer together. So let's pray. God, as we gather every week, some people gather with great thanksgiving and gratefulness and joy over all that's going on in their lives, and their friends' lives, families' lives, kids' lives. So God, today we pause here to thank you for the things we are grateful for. God, we're more than grateful, though. We're also people who hurt because of situations and circumstances, because of mistakes that we have made or the mistakes of others that have broken our hearts, pushed us into darkness. God, we have fears and worries and anxieties about what's ahead for us. So God, in these moments, we pray that you would hear those. And God, we admit and confess that we are prone to wander, that we drift away from you. Whether that's the slow drift of apathy and boredom with faith, or an active step away from you against your laws, against your will and your hopes for us. God, so today, we confess before you the brokenness in our lives. God, often we don't know what to pray or how to pray. In those moments, God, may we, with the Church Universal, remember the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray as we pray it together now, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.